This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I just want to thank you, Heinrich. I actually messaged Heinrich and I said, I'm in Somerset West visiting my favorite family, the Stolkens, my sister. And I said, I'd like to share. And he said, of course, you know. And it's just such a father's heart. I've learned so much about you. Your combination of the pastoral figure and the prophetic has, God has entrusted you with many hearts because he knows that you care for them and you love them the way he has. So thank you for being a father for me and spend time with him. If you're in this congregation, you don't know how long you'll have him for. I'll pray for him to come back to Joburg. We can have a prayer war, you know. No, but thanks, Heinrich and Nikki as well. So I'm going to just share 5 minutes about the book, and then you've prayed. I normally start off by praying, but you've prayed, so thank you for that. God is with us. And yeah, and thank you for all of you that are here this morning, opening up your hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit has come to do. So let's start with the video, and then we can share a bit after that.
My story is one of...
It was just this debilitating pain in my chest.
The doctors told us that we will never be able to have kids.
The tsunami basically went through underneath our boat. Fear just paralyzed me. I felt paralyzed.
I can't live with these fears. I can't live with these thoughts.
When we reached the place where our hotel was, there was a big hole.
I was presented with the choice of believing what doctors speak over us, or I can believe that God's truth overrides the natural.
There were significant moments in the journey of God just reminding me that he's there.
I knew that God would keep me safe through every single chapter of the story.
God started to tell me that I'm beautiful, and I was like, whoa, what? God, you're saying this to me?
When we got back and he told me this, he said, Melissa, I knew that you were going to be safe and that God saved you.
And I was like, I wanted Jesus so bad. God gave me hope again about my future.
It's not by chance or by luck that we came back alive, unharmed. It was the faithful prayer of obedience.
So this was a vision that God spoke to me about in June 2015, and I said, yes. God said to me, would you record the work of my hands? You know, would I start being serious about what he's done in the lives of those around me? Not just these, you know, sort of celebrities, you know, we hear their stories, but my neighbor, my friend, my family. And I just felt like he was saying, when you start recording these things, and if you start being serious with the power of my hand, I can start pouring out more. And I was just so overwhelmed, and I thought, okay, well, obviously I'm having a baby in 6 months' time. It's my first baby, so God wouldn't ask me to do it in the next 10 years because I want lots of kids, and then I'll have capacity. And when Benjamin was only 4 months old, God said, it's time, and I started laughing because, you know, I was still trying to figure out this mother thing. And he just knew it was the perfect timing because he was going to get the glory for it, and he was going to make sure that I had to trust him and rely on him. But wholeheartedly free is 12 women who have gone to the depths of their hearts. They've shared vulnerably, they've shared honestly about their struggles, and the book is actually aimed at. You want a book? I'll get it back just now, or you can give it to me. it's okay, I'll get it just now. People have seen it. And the book is really actually just an outreach tool. Some of the topics that the women share on are trauma, depression, losing a child, loss, infertility, you know, birthing stories, marriage, you know, and they're written in a story format. They're testimonies, but they are written for anyone that will be willing to read what someone else has gone through. And I just realized we're faced with so many stories. You know, the media is filled with stories of this one, and we sort of get enticed by these stories, but they end in death. and these stories are stories that are real and honest. They haven't denied their struggles, but there's a hope. Because in their journey and in their testimony and their story, they've encountered Jesus. And they've moved from rejection to acceptance, from despair, you know, to joy. And so this book is 12 women's stories, but many men have read the book and have given me feedback that the principles have blessed them as well. We are looking at doing a men's book by God's grace, because I've got another baby on the way. but my husband keeps on going, Lauren, if God says you've got to do it. So we'll see when that one comes out. But the books will be sold at the back. We've only got 18 today because he said to me, don't worry about who's going to read the books. Because I just thought, okay, one night I made these sums of how many books do I need to sell to cover the costs. And he said, Lauren, that's not your duty. That's not your job. Your job is to be obedient, to get the women and get the book into a printed format, and I will get the book into the hands of the men and women that need to read it. And we've sold 600 copies with another print run of 400, and I'm just so overwhelmed because they've got into hands of unbelievers, you know. It's just been so amazing. So before I share the message this morning on the power of testimony, I thought it'd be good to have one or two testimonies. So I've asked Elka, who actually shares her story in the book, and then after her, I've asked Marilei, who hasn't shared her story in the book, maybe a future book. But a testimony, you'll see as I share later, is not when you got saved 10 years ago. Or a testimony is your written or spoken account of Jesus. So I actually asked her 3 weeks ago, and I was trusting that she shares something that happens in the last 3 weeks. And something that's recent, because that is testimony, is a constant an account of Jesus that can happen daily. So let them share, and then I'll carry on.
Thank you. We've had the book lying in our house, well, because I got one of the print proofs, so she thinks it's her book. That's why she immediately came to get it. My name's Alke. That's my daughter, Rema. She turns 2 in March. And when I tried to figure out how I was going to tell our story today, I realized that if I do it in the time we've got, it'll just end up being on this day this happened, and on this day this happened, and then and so I'm going to tell a few bits of it, parts that are important to me because they recognize what God did in our story. And like Lauren said, our story is in the book, so if you want to read it in more detail, it's there. If you've got questions about adoption afterwards or you want to know more about the journey, please feel free to come and chat to me. I think our story starts in many places, but I like to think that it started in England. I lived there for 4.5 years. And I worked for a charity that works with children in developing countries. And for me, that was a massive eye-opener. I think it was the biggest mind shift apart from my salvation, was realizing that purely my financial security put me in easily the top 10% of the world. Add to that the fact that I came from a stable family. I had parents who loved me unconditionally. I got to go to university. I got to work overseas. I'm willing to say that puts me in the top 2 or 3% of the world's population. And I walked around with this massive sense of guilt about it. And I kept asking God, but why me? How come I get so much and others have literally less than nothing? And then one day God said to me, okay, stop. You're asking me the wrong question. Okay. So I started asking him, so what's the right question? Sorry, can you guys hear me okay? I'm not so good with microphones. And he said to me, ask me instead what you're going to do, what you should do with what you have. Okay. So with that in mind, and then also I used to think about orphan care a lot because of the work that I did. And the one day my housemate, John, challenged me. We were chatting. We were both single. And she says to me, so if you knew you were never getting married, what would you do differently in your life? And I thought about it for a bit, and I said, I think I'd go and work in an orphanage in Africa. So with these romantic notions in my head, I then came back to South Africa at the beginning of 2011. And as you do, you have plans of how it's going to work, and it does happen often, but people also say to you, don't worry, when you get back to South Africa, you're going to meet your husband, you'll get married. So that in your head, I was going to go and move to Cape Town, get a super cool design job. Those were kind of my plans, and I came back here, and of course life doesn't work out the way you think it will. My dad was diagnosed with cancer just a couple of months after I came back, and he passed away very quickly, 4 months later. And it pretty much ripped the stuffing out of our family for a good year and a half while we figured out how we do life without him. And then I started working for the church's media team, and life started settling into kind of a semblance of normality again, and I should have seen the signs, but I didn't. One day, one morning in the middle of 2012, I woke up from a dream that I'd had, and I have to say, I'm not someone who dreams a lot or, you know, ties major significance to dreams, but I dreamt a dream that I'd had several times before since 2006 of having to care for a child that wasn't biologically my own. In this case, I was walking past Meraki in Stellenbosch, and a little girl came running towards me, and she fell, and I picked her up because she was hurt. And as I picked her up, she clung to me, and every time I tried to put her down, she held on more tightly. And I remember waking up from that and thinking, in my journal it says, oh heck, I have a feeling this is the beginning of something big. And that day I Googled adoption in South Africa, but it felt so way out there. I wasn't married. I knew no one who had adopted at that stage, apart from a couple of friends my own age who were adopted. And so I kept very quiet, which is unlike me. I didn't talk to anyone about this for 3 months. I think I was so spooked by the idea. And then I went to Andres and Lisa, who were our pastors in Stellenbosch at the time, thinking they would say, you've lost the plot, write it off, you know, find a husband, that kind of stuff. I went to speak to them, and they were amazingly supportive. In fact, afterwards, Lisa said to me, before I started talking, God specifically said to her, she's going to tell you she wants to adopt a baby. I was like, okay. So then it was a time of preparation. I felt like I had 2 years until mid-2014 until I would be adopting. So it was, first of all, just preparing mentally, talking to the family, which anyone who's been through the process will tell you is a very hard thing to do. Figuring out how I was going to do things financially, all of this. Eventually, in mid-2014, I started my screening process with an amazing adoption agency here in Somerset West called Wandisa. I'd had a very painful false start with a different one who didn't want to help me because I wasn't married. Although legally you can adopt as a single person in South Africa without a problem. And I then at some point went back in my journals, and somewhere I had written that, today I joked with my housemates that if I'm not married by the time I'm 35, I'm going to adopt a child. And I had my first session with the adoption agency 3 weeks before my 35th birthday. So God has a sense of humor. Don't joke about stuff. I'm warning you. So the screening process was amazing. I wish every parent, whether biological or adopted, could go through the learning experience that we do as adoptive parents. It was challenging. I cried a huge amount of tears. Ask my small group. They dealt with all of it. I have easy answers for the questions now that people posed to me at the time, but they felt like massive stumbling blocks. People said to me, you weren't able to find a husband as a single woman. How on earth are you going to find a husband if you have a child in tow? Someone said to me, why don't you get a sperm donor? Then at least the child is partly yours. And I kind of, just because I have a captive audience, I'm going to do this quickly and say to you guys, when you talk to adoptive parents, please don't ever refer to your own unadopted. My daughter is mine as much as any child born biologically. My favorite piece of paper in the world is our adoption order, which is a legally binding document. And in it, it says, she is now my daughter as if born unto me. So if you do talk to adoptive parents, talk about biological or adopted, because it kills us to hear people say in front of our kids that they're not our own. Okay, that's aside. I'm done. So yes, one other thing that really stands out in my mind is about a year before she then came home, I felt like God said to me she'd be born around my dad's birthday. But it was, you know, you get those things, it's so specific and so personal that you're like, no, you made that up. For sure that's not going to happen. So in my head, I wrote it off. I said, no, okay, that's not going to be a determining factor. When I get her information, the other thing was God said to me, resign from your job at the church. I was like, no, not possible. How am I going to provide for her? What's going to happen? I won't have a job. And then it turned out he was serious. In fact, it took Heinrich's mom telling me, without knowing any of this, that I needed to resign for me to actually do it. So eventually I listened, finished Awaken last year, and on my last day at work with the media team, we were having breakfast together. And I had my phone in my bag, as we were about to pray, for some reason, I just grabbed it quickly to check what the time was, and I saw I had 5 missed calls from the adoption agency, and my heart, I think I probably almost had a heart attack at that point, and I phoned them back, and they said, we've matched you with a baby girl, she's 4 months old, you can fetch her home next week. And then as soon as they've spoken to you on the phone, they send you an email with the baby's details, because you then have to make the decision whether or not this is the baby that you want to take home. So of course, I go and look at her birth date first, and she was born just 2 days after what would have been my dad's 65th birthday. She shares a birthday with my best friend from school, and also with a birth date with a little boy, with the son of friends of mine who were the catalyst for originally starting to pray for a name at a point where if anyone other than Joe had said to me, pray for your children's names, they would have probably gotten a smack. So she's home. We have lots of challenges. I spent most of my December holiday crying because of stuff. But she's amazing. And we have an incredible adoptive community that it finds you. Once you start being visible in public, this community finds you. And we have a second adopted baby in our small group now, and we're starting to take bets on where the next announcement's going to come from. So I said that stuff about the date specifically in the book. I think I said, it's not to say I have some sort of superpower for predicting things and dates. It's to say that God knew. He knew this girl was going to be my daughter. I have the utmost respect for a biological mother who made an unbearably difficult decision. First of all, to keep her, to carry her to term, and secondly, to then give her up for someone else to raise. I cannot imagine the pain that must cause her every day. But she was brave, and she did. And I get to be Rayma's mom now. Yeah.
Oh, wow, what a brave woman. Thank you, Alka. Now I have to share. That's a beautiful story. My name is Marile, and I feel really privileged to share a part of my journey, a part of my story of God's goodness in my life. I want to today share specifically, and it's never easy, but my struggle with depression. I don't know how many of you walk around with feeling depressed sometimes, with being diagnosed with it maybe living with a family member, But it's not such an easy road. So I was diagnosed the first time when I was a teenager at high school, and started drinking antidepressants, went to a psychiatrist behind my parents' back, really wanted to be better, and it worked a bit and it was great, but it were always ups and downs. So at times I'd feel better, leave the antidepressants, after a while start feeling depressed again. Okay, then we go through these cycles up and down. University happened, and there were also good times. I mean, it's really nice to drink a lot and drink the pain away and have lots of boyfriends. But then in the times when you have to study or face life, you feel down again. And in the beginning of my second year, I recommitted my life to the Lord, got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that really helped me to face the challenges in life. So through the church and many foundations, I received a lot of healing, and I'm so thankful for God. But when I started working again, the cycle continued, became depressed again, started drinking the antidepressants, and it's not so nice to drink them because you feel a bit guilty, you feel a bit ashamed, and I want to address that shame today because we're in church and we feel we have to look a certain way or be a certain way, but we are just human and God loves us so much. And one thing I've learned through this journey is that the healing comes when I accept the love of God over my identity, over my life, and over who I am. So then I got pregnant, really excited about having a baby, stopped drinking the antidepressants because it's not so good for the baby. And, you know, and this bundle of joy comes into your life and think it's the best thing that has ever happened to you. And I don't know if there are moms that feel that way, but you don't really feel that when they come. And I started going into depression again. They call it postpartum depression or postnatal depression. And it's hectic. So I went back, antidepressants, let's do this, let's face life. And of course, there were many victories in that. And I started getting better, fell pregnant with my second one, and left the antidepressants because I was feeling good again, and then hits again. Second one, very depressed. And it's so difficult because it's the cutest little baby. I mean, he's so easy. I have a wonderful husband. I really have a great life. Like, I have nothing to feel ashamed about. But I feel depressed and I can't get away from this feeling. Can't run from it. So we just go on antidepressants again. We try and, you know, go to therapy. And I just knew that wasn't the life I was meant to live. I was meant to live a life of victory, of overcoming. And I remember that one weekend hitting a very low, like saying to my wonderful supporting husband, like, I don't have a sense of purpose. I don't know why I'm living, which is quite contrary to what my whole life is about. And made an appointment to see a psychologist. And then Pastor Theo asked me to come share at Foundation One and help them minister. So I said, okay, great. I'm going to do that. And prayed for like 3 days about my testimony. Took a friend with. She got saved. And while Encounter One was going on, I'm like, God, you're speaking to me about my purpose again. And he reminds me of all the words he's given to me in my life about my purpose. And suddenly I feel, you know, I feel better. And afterwards I feel the Lord saying to me, I'm just ask Kurt and Theo to pray with me. And I thought it's about this purpose thing. And I just quickly share with them about the feelings of depression. And oh goodness, there goes Pastor Theo in deliverance mode. And we're praying And I get delivered. Like, I literally feel in my leg something moving and leaving my body. And he addressed the spirit of accusation and a spirit of oppression. And I remember feeling so accused by the devil of not being a good mother, not being enough. And that spirit left me. I drove home shouting of joy, like literally feeling as light as a feather. I looked at my husband in his eyes, I said, I am delivered. This is the end. I cancelled my appointment with the psychologist. I said to him, I think you're going to think I'm really crazy this time because I just filled out this whole questionnaire about how depressed I feel. I don't feel it anymore. Left the antidepressants, and I haven't had them since. My son is now 2.5 years old, so praise God. And, but that was one part, and it's so amazing when God comes to do such a powerful work of deliverance. And then a few months later, then that cycle wants to start again. And now I've got to trust the Lord because he's got to speak specifics. And listen to a sermon, and the Lord convicted me of the sin of self-pity in my life. Just then they repent of the sin of self-pity, and then the Spirit lifts again. Hallelujah. And and then I hit another season in my life just earlier, middle last year, where oh, it's so wonderful, the church. I love the church. So they asked me to do a module at Bible school on healing the brokenhearted. Last year, the year before it was on setting the captives free, and then the Lord did deliverance. So last year it was healing the brokenhearted, and I just knew, oh God, you're going to come do a work of healing in my life too. So I had to go deeper and go into the levels of what causes this depression in my life. And the Lord was so faithful to lead me to amazing therapists who could help me in this journey. And I had to spend many hours in their office and their practice crying my heart out and going back week after week when it was difficult. I had such a picture of an open heart surgery where I can't in the middle of the surgery say, stop, this pain is too hectic. Just sew me up, put me back, you know. I had to stay. I had to stay in therapy. I had to stay going back. And my husband had to walk this road with me, which is really, really tough. I don't think it's an easy thing to live with someone with depression. And there was a stage where I said to my husband, I'm not coping. I'm not coping with the kids or life while I'm doing this healing. Like, I need you home. My mom didn't quite cope with us as kids. And my dad, I had to work, and he kept on working, and he was a wonderful dad. But if all of our kids could say, what would we want at that point? We would say, Dad, just be at home a bit more, you know, because we love you, and you're such a good influence here at home. So I looked my husband in the eyes, and I said to him, I need you. I don't need a bigger house for you to earn more money or a nicer car. We have it all with you. I need your home. And he'd been pondering on a decision for about a year to resign his job and seek the Lord in faith for something better. And that next day he took a step. He went to his boss and he said, I resign, my wife needs me. And so I started our journey. End of August, for 4 months, JP took a sabbatical. So if you don't know what a sabbatical is, just Sabbath rest, entering into God's rest without another job. Now, if you know my husband, that's not quite like him. He's very well planned ahead. Resigned his job without having a new job. And then the Lord provided miraculously for us. So his bonus paid out a day and a half before his last day of work. Now, anybody who knows bonuses, they are there to keep you in your job, not to bless you when you leave them stranded without you. So they blessed him with a bonus. We traveled in America for a month, and we've gone on holiday after that, and we trust in God for the perfect job that he has installed for JB for this year. And through that, God came to show me the Father's heart of love, that my husband paid for me for the therapy, that he chose to be with us and my family and my kids when there was a time of struggle in our home, and he strengthened the bond between us so beautifully. And you're all glory to God. And I just want to share one scripture. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for you have not received a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. And I just want to testify that God can do that. He can come bring peace in your storm. He can come and overwhelm you with his love. And I so many times thought that I'm going to get victory over depression by doing more things, you know, renewing my mind, which I have done, or doing that. But the one thing God has often spoken to me is just his love, that he loves me, that he loves me, that he loves me. And through the therapy, I've realized that the root issue to my depression is self-hatred and self-rejection, that I didn't really like myself or love myself. And that's quite a journey, getting to love yourself and take scripture and believe it for yourself and say, God, I'm beautiful. You say in Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and so I am, my God. And just this week, I was challenged again when I was feeling low, and then I look myself in the mirror and I proclaim God's word over myself. And I say that it is true. He has done a work, and greater is he that is in me than he is in the world.
Thank you so much. Okay, I'm going to see if I can try and get through what I want to. My time is limited. Okay, we can go to the first scripture. So what is a testimony? A testimony is a formal written or spoken statement. It's one given in court. A testimony is evidence or proof of something. Okay? So if you think the disciples walked with Jesus, they encountered him, and they could give a written, they could write down what they experienced, what did they see, and that was their testimony, and they had evidence and proof of what Jesus did because they saw.
And I want to get to that later, but just to keep in mind that a testimony is not just your salvation testimony. It's not just how Jesus came to save you. It's your story. It's what have you encountered when you see Jesus. Okay, Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south." So actually sharing your testimony, sharing your story with people is a form of giving thanks. If I'm telling people what God has done, I had a lack of provision, but he came through. I'm giving thanks to the Father, and God loves a thankful heart. I mean, there's so many scriptures that said God delights in a thankful heart. And when we are thankful to share of his goodness and share of his healing, he can pour out more. So if you want more of God, if you are hungry for God, then a key is to testify of giving thanks of what he has done. And who are we? We are the redeemed. They say, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. What are we redeemed from? Redeemed, the word means gain or regain possession in exchange for payment. So we were in the possession of the enemy. Okay, Adam and Eve took a bite of the apple. The enemy was given hold over us. Jesus paid the price. Okay, that's the redeemed is an exchange for payment, regain possession. So when we accept the blood of Jesus, the payment for our lives, God regains possession over us. How awesome is that? You know, what did he redeem us from? The hand of the foe. The other versions say the foe is the enemy or trouble. So I don't know about you, but when I'm set free and regain possession from trouble or the enemy, then it's not about me having to muster up a testimony. You know, it's not about me having to go to someone and go, you know, I need to testify. It's honey dripping off your lips. It's a natural outflow of what God has been doing. And it's a constant working in your life so that you become more like Christ. And that is your testimony. Okay. So let's go to the next scripture, which is Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I just want to quickly get to that scripture in my Bible. This is a follow-on. Is that the end of that scripture? Okay, sorry, next one. Yeah, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The chapter before Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11, which is all about the heroes of the faith. It's Moses and Abraham. It says it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. If you go through chapter 11, it says each hero of the faith, by faith they did this, by faith they did that. So this is the cloud of witnesses that's cheering us on. I just, when I was preparing for this, I saw Abraham with his, you know, with his beard and his children behind him. And I saw Moses with his face shining and his staff. And he was going, Lauren, God has a track record of faithfulness. I'm cheering you on. I dare you to believe. I dare you to step out when you don't have the full picture. Because I didn't have the full picture and he was faithful. And so just think of when God is calling you for something, or where there's a lack of provision, or it's an opportunity for him to create a testimony within you. And you have this track record of God's faithfulness behind you. The second thing about that scripture, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The other, I think it's the ESV, says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to have a picture of Jesus with his eyes burning with fire looking at you. It's captivating. And I've heard and seen so many times two people that are going through the same struggle, Okay, they're going through the same situation, similar circumstances, and the one is overcome with being a victim and being drowned in their circumstances because they are looking to themselves to get themselves out of the situation. The other one has his eyes fixed on Jesus, and they are saying, God, you know, you are faithful and you are good. And Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, although a son, Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. We don't talk about suffering in the church. We don't talk. We say, come to Jesus and you have abundance. And that is true. But God knows what is best for us. And he wants us to live a life of freedom. And sometimes that means he needs to turn up the fire a bit. He needs to turn up the situation because he wants you to trust in him. He wants your situation to turn out to glorify his name. And my heart breaks for parents that lose children. My heart breaks for sickness. My heart breaks for, you know, situations where you lose everything. But I know God is saying, some of you are sitting here today and he wants to meet you today because he's saying, can he be the author and the finisher? And if he is the author, then he is the one writing the story. But he just didn't start the story. He also finished it. He knows what the end is in mind. He knows where he is going with whatever circumstance or situation you're in at the moment. And every movie, if I go watch a movie with my husband, all the previews about some savior saving the world, you know, it's the end of the world and someone's got a mission to save us. Because that's what people desire. We desire a savior. That's what captivates the audience. We have a savior. We have Jesus who has come to deliver us. But it's up to us to let go. It's up to us to lay down our pen and say, I'm not going to try and control my circumstances anymore. I'm going to let you be the one. I'm going to let you be the author and the finisher. Because he says in Romans that he will turn all things for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I even at this, you know, when God was calling me to do this book, it wasn't easy. You know, I made a choice before I fell pregnant with my first child to be present, to put my phone away when he needs me to be there for him. Because as Heinrich said, I'm a very focused person, you know, and I don't want to give my child second best. I don't want to just give him my leftovers. I want to give him, and it hasn't come as easy to me as I thought it would. This driven, fleshly side of mine wants my rights as a mom, and I have my right to sleep, and I have my right, and God has just been saying to me, Lauren, because I've been saying to God, how do I raise my child or my children to live a life like Jesus did? How do you in this society that is so focused on self, everything is about me and children about me and what I have, to teach them? And God just said, it's not some theory. There's no book about it. They will learn from you. So as you walk, so they will learn. The best discipler is you as a parent for your children. And so God said to me, Lauren, there's one aspect that I need to teach you about the character of Jesus, and you're only going to learn that through parenting. And he said that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And I realized that this, as a mom, has been so hard. I will serve my child. I will love Benjamin. I will love this baby. But it's like I want my husband to serve as much as me. You know, I want him to sacrifice as much as me. And God is saying, this is your journey, Lauren. This is what I'm taking you on. This is the representation that you're going to give. And my husband is amazing. You know, he's there, he's present, he's giving. But I just know that God is doing something in me. He's building a testimony within me by exposing what's actually in my heart. And he's so faithful. On the 31st of December, I remember in the beginning of the holiday, and God just said, I've got something for you. I want you to press in. And I was like, we just finished the book. It's been 3 months of intense. I'm just going to lie at the beach and rest. And I was like, you've got more? I was like, no, but look, we've ticked. We've done a book for you of testimonies. He's like, I've got more. Do you want to press in? I've got more. And on the last day of last year, he said, I'm taking you to a deeper level of laying down your life and it's going to bring you freedom, and it's going to bring your children freedom, and it's going to cause that they are going to be a generation that's going to stand up for Jesus. And I was like, you know, just this sort of junk in your heart. You know, does anyone feel like that? You feel like your heart is black and dark, and you're like, and he just said, there's grace. My grace is sufficient. I will teach you. I will. And it's in those moments of, I can't cope, I can't, that he just says, come and find strength in me. And so that is, yeah, that's just that scripture where he says, just, no, don't look to yourself when I want to turn something and do something in you. Look to me, because I will turn it out for the good. Okay. The last scripture, and I'm going to finish with this, is Revelation 12. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Now the previous, if you go back, just the previous slide, it says they accuse, I think, let me just quickly see. Okay, it says, it's talking about the enemy. The accuser of the brethren is the devil. He is the father of lies. So he's accusing them. I think the NIV says, who accuses them before our God. It's either NIV or ESV. But basically, it's the present tense. The enemy who accuses them day and night. Whereas if you go to the next slide, it says, and they overcame him, which is past tense. So although the enemy is accusing, he's constantly accusing, he's constantly trying to bring us to a place of self-pity and you know, destruction, God has already overcome him. He has been overcome. And how have we overcame him? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. And I looked at that scripture, and it didn't say, or. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, or the word of their testimony. It's and the word of their testimony. And I thought, really? I was like, God, do you put the word of our testimony in the same category as the blood of the Lamb? Now, let's be honest, we can't put the blood of the Lamb is Jesus who died as a sacrifice for us. That is a provision. But together with that is the word of our testimony. And the word means that it is spoken. So when you share your testimony with others, when you share what God is doing, then you are actually assisting them in overcoming the enemy. You are assisting them with lies in their life. So you are sharing of the goodness of God. You are sharing of the provision, of the kindness, of God that is the provider, that is the safe place, that is the Father. And that comes as a weapon against the enemy in their life. You are also imparting victory to them. So when you share about overcoming depression, and someone, you don't know what people are going through when you share what you are sharing in your life, you are imparting into them the victory that you have received yourself. And I remember when I was at Deloitte, I'm very sort of aware of being a Bible basher, but I am passionate about what God has done. But God taught me to not make it spooky, you know, and then the Holy Spirit came, and then he came upon a dove. I mean, someone in Deloitte corporate CA accounting is like, what are you talking about? You know, I would share my story with them, just going, do you know what happened? You know, there was this lack, and I would just share, and I could see in so many eyes that they knew that I believed in what I was sharing. You know, they were like, you really believe, you really have a real relationship. And that stirs a desire within them for what you have. And I think we've become so seeker sensitive. We don't want to place our faith on anyone. We don't want to, but we don't know what they are hungry for. We don't know what people out there are hungry for and needing. And ultimately, it's their choice. Whoever you're sharing the testimony with, it's their choice as to whether they're going to get offended or not. We don't need to decide that before we share what God has done. And yeah, and so I really realized, like, God is faithful to stir that desire with in people to start seeking him when they see in your life that you are free and you have been obedient. And so, yeah, I just think we need to just check, what is our motive? Do we want to share because we want to be like, well, look what God has done for me, you know, and you want to get the glory? Or is it because I can't help, it's bubbling up inside of me, and I just want to share what the goodness of God is about? And so, yeah, the last thing is that, as I said in the beginning, your testimony is a written account of what you have encountered. You know, if someone's been in a crime scene, they need to stand up, vow, and give their account of what they saw. And the disciples did that with Jesus. They could see what he was doing. But the Bible says that Jesus said he had to go in order to send a helper. And because Jesus was human, he couldn't be with everyone everywhere. You know, he couldn't be in China and London and whatever. So he sent the Holy Spirit. And in, I think it's in John, it talks about how the Holy Spirit points towards Jesus. So our testimony and our account of Jesus is the Holy Spirit is the foundation for which we are going to encounter Jesus. And so I just felt today that some of you, your heart is longing to see Jesus. It's like you know of him and you've tasted him, but it's like you desire to see him. You desire for your life, just everything that was shared this morning. You know, you want your life to be a testimony for his glory. You want your story to not just be this constant struggle, but you want it to turn out as a story that can give him glory. As a story that can give him glory. You know, we can keep that line going. And it's just that place of asking the Holy Spirit to show me, but God, you've shown me that my flesh is crying out as a mother for certain desires. Who is Jesus in this situation? Because it says that Jesus went through everything that we went through. So we can call to him and ask him to show us who he is. And as we see Jesus, as we encounter him, we are transformed. And so, yeah, and so I think we can stand. I had so much more to share, but I am a organized person, so I like to honor your time. the band can maybe come up as well. Yeah, there is a hope that we have in Jesus. There is a freedom that we have in him, and there is a story that our lives have been written to tell, each one of us individually. And God is that word that came to say, God, stop looking to others, stop looking to what you do not have. He says, I have written your story. I know where you are in the current chapter. I know that right now you're not happy with your plot, but I wrote your plot, and I wrote the characters that are in your plot, and I place certain things there because I know that as you face these things, they are going to turn you towards me, and as you encounter certain situations, you're going to become more like me. And I feel like there is an anointing today to bring breakthrough. There is anointing. I believe this year is a year of resurrection. Some of you feel like Lazarus and you've actually given up on your story. You've given up on promises that God has given you and things that you've been trusting for, deliverance of sin or freedom in relationship, and you've actually realized that you've taken up control. And God is saying, I want you to come today and I want you to surrender the pen. I want you to let me write again. I want you to allow me, but it might not look the way that you expect. It might take a bit longer, or it might come across in a different way, but what it is going to turn out to be is good. And it's going to draw you closer to me. It's going to draw you closer to being more like me. And so there's a number of people that I'd really like to pray with today. Many people are trapped in fear. You hear me sharing your story or sharing a testimony with someone else, and you literally go weak in the knees. You think, I can't, I don't know what to say, I don't know how. And God is saying, my spirit enables you. He says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he gives you a sound mind in that moment when you share with someone what you are busy going through or have gone through. Yeah, and so as we sing, I think just that you are the Lord, the famous one. Just as I was thinking that, I was like, our stories are meant to make God famous. Our lives and what we go through, but it means that we need to take our eyes off ourselves. And so if you can relate to anything that I've shared, if you feel like you are overcome by fear, or if you feel like you just want to trust someone for breakthrough, if you want to trust someone to pray with you, to see God come and provide in your story, then I want to pray for you as well. But the third group, if you feel like today you need to turn your eyes away from yourself and fix your eyes on Jesus, in order for him to be the hero, in order for him to be the one that gets the glory, then I want you to come forward and pray, that we can pray with you. Now, I'm just going to pray. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that, Father, you have placed a testimony within each one of us, God. You have placed your spirit inside of us, Father, to glorify your name, God. And I know that there are so many hearts here, Lord, that are at a place of, they feel like they're stagnating, Lord. They feel like their life amounts to nothing. Just as Madeleine was saying, it's like, what is my purpose? They're saying, stop focusing so much on yourself. I want you to lift your eyes to me because I am the one. I am good. And I know that there are believers here that have been saved, you leaders in the church, and your heart is longing for more. But God is saying to you that you're going to need to take a step out of your comfort. You're going to have to start entering into the unknown. You're going to have to let go of what you've always experienced him to be. And he's saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you in a new way. This year, I'm going to show my glory through you. But it means that you're going to need to be like that wildfire, allowing my spirit to blow through you. You're going to be untamable, unable to be put out. But today I want to pour out more of my spirit. It's like my spirit has grown dry within you. But tonight I'm pouring out those living waters. Just as Annalise said, I'm pouring out. I'm just pouring myself inside of you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.